Check 2, 3, 4. Check 2, 3, 4. Check 2, 3, 4. Check 2, 3, 4. Good evening. Welcome to Westbrook Park Church Wednesday night worship. We've been trying to do this the last few weeks in order to provide a midweek service. I hope that it's doing something for you. I can tell you that I am glad that you've chosen to be with us this evening. I'm trying out a new sound system tonight. I would like your feedback. If you could, text me or email me following this presentation tonight. We'd like to invite you to Sunday morning pajamas, praise in a parking lot on Sunday morning. I know that's a corny title. You can thank me. It's courtesy of me. If it's that bad, I apologize, but it gets people's attention on social media. We meet at 10:15 on Sunday morning. We'll listen to a few songs. We'll read some scriptures. We'll check in with God and with each other, and then we'll have a message. Most of all, we won't leave our cars. We will stay socially distant by at least 2 bumper lengths. We hope you'll join us. It's the fellowship and company that seems to matter most to those that I talk to. So think about joining us this Sunday at 10:15 in the parking lot. We also have Tuesday morning Bible study at 10 a.m. every Tuesday morning. The check-in information is a Zoom meeting, just as you joined tonight. You would use the same number, the same meeting number, and the same code. So think about doing that. Please join us on Tuesday mornings. Now we will enter into worship. Thank you. Gracious God, we come to you on this Wednesday night. Lord, the weather is finally getting better. That's why I record this today. I look out my window and I see leaves. I see beautiful trees. I see children playing. I see your blessings all over the place. Lord, thank you. We praise you as we gather tonight on this Wednesday evening. May the words that we share with each other, may the word that you have given to us sink deep into our hearts. May the fellowship be good, albeit distant. Lord, may it be for your glory and for your honor. May our worship be acceptable in your sight. And may all that we do and say here honor Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We praise you. We ask these things in his holy name. Amen. I'd like to share with you from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him."
The post office, just address it to the church. Please put in a check and not cash. If you'd like to give online, we encourage you to look at the church's webpage. There is a link there whereby you can give online. God bless you. Just listen to this offertory that Mark has prepared.
As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, I would remind you to keep Roger Reese in your prayers and pray for Darlene. She had surgery last week, and both of them are recovering, recuperating, and getting stronger every day. There are other prayer concerns that need to be lifted up that I do not know about, but you do. So I would ask you today that as we pray, that you pray for those concerns. Feel free to email or call the church and leave them if you would like to do so, and we'll be sure to pray and to keep those matters in prayer. This week about this, and you know, generally speaking, you want to pray for the shut-ins, and isn't it a strange time that essentially that's all of us? So I just ask you to pray for each other, pray for yourselves even. God will accept that. Pray for your neighbors, pray for this world. Lord, that a vaccine would come, you need to pray for that. Folks, pray for safety, pray for economy, pray for everything that's going on in this time. It's a busy time. Most of all, pray that Jesus would get the glory and the honor. Would you join me in prayer right now? Well, gracious God, we thank you and we come before you because you are the only one to whom we can come. Lord, we come not as a situation where we have nowhere else to turn. We come because with our hearts, our souls, and our very beings, you're the one that we want to turn to. You are the one that has not only saved us and forgiven us and offered us eternal life and created us, you're the one who we know holds our very lives in the palm of your hands. So Lord, we come to you. We come boldly to the throne of grace, asking that in the midst of life, you would grant healing. Lord, for those that have suffered the loss of those they love, that you would grant the Comforter, that the Holy Spirit would come and be with them, and that even in grief they would find life in Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd be with those that are suffering with sickness, illness, or recovering from surgeries or treatments. Pray for the Reeses and ask your continued blessing upon them. Lord, we'd ask today that you would help us as we seek to serve you, that you would be with us, in us, and through us, even in the midst of this pandemic. Pray for our world's leaders. Pray for those that are seeking a vaccine. And ask, Lord, that your mercies would be grace and that you would bring them quickly. Lord, in the meanwhile, we will wait on you. We'll wait for the day when you will return to take your church home. Lord, until that time, make us faithful, even in this pandemic. We love you, we praise you, we honor you, we give you all the glory. We ask these things humbly in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this evening we are going to turn to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. It's Psalm 66, and I'm going to read verses 8 to 20. It happens to be the lectionary text for this coming Sunday, and it has a good message in it that I think we need to hear these days. If you would, listen close. I'd ask you to stand up, but I'm not sure what good that'd do you right now. But we will read from Psalm 66, verses 8 to 20. Bless our God, O people. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you've brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I'll make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. High praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Amen.
Life is fragile. It's a fact we're learning in real time, every day. What we once called normal has seemingly disappeared. There's uncertainty in the air, restlessness in our hearts. Things we once took for granted are becoming difficult to find. Our usual day-to-day has evolved into this odd chaos. Peace is becoming obsolete. Many have lost jobs, security, and those they love. The pain is undeniable. But what if our fragility caused us to lean harder into God? What if, in our weakness, we chose to rely more on his strength? Would our outlook change? Would the peace that passes understanding begin to drown out the noise of this moment? Would we walk in a quiet confidence, knowing our God is mighty to save? We're not promised tomorrow, but we are given a simple truth to stand on. Our God goes before us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Yes, life is fragile, but in our weakness, he is strong.
All right. I had a little bit of a technical glitch there with that video. I'll try to get that edited out before you hear this. Talking tonight from Psalm 66, verses 8 to 20. And I'm really going to be talking about, I guess what you would call an understanding of responding in faith rather than in fear. So let's begin. I really want to avoid the obvious tonight. What's obvious? These are challenging times. That's the understatement of the century, isn't it? I mean, really, when you look at it, our futures are a little bit uncertain. We've realized, I think, at least I have, just how fragile our lives can be. I've even thought about the fact of, you know, how how this is for our families, for the people that we love, that are closest to us, that share our DNA. I thought about my friends, the people that I love that may not share DNA but are special to me. I thought about everyone. Just thought, you know, this is a challenging time for all of us. And there's a lot that is on the line. There's one thing I want to ask you about tonight. What about your faith? Is your faith on the line? I don't know if you saw this in the news today, but there's a lady named Angelina Friedman. She has survived cancer, several miscarriages, internal bleeding, sepsis, and not one but two pandemics. More than 100 years after living through the 1918 influenza pandemic, Angelina Friedman, a 101-year-old woman, just beat the coronavirus. Where Friedman lives at a place in New York, she's back to her old self, they say. She's celebrating life as if nothing has happened. It just also, I guess, goes to show you how much the world needs hope that you can beat this virus even if you're 101 years old. She was on a boat traveling from Italy to America. I believe it was her father that died in 1918. She was born on that boat, as a matter of fact, that was transporting immigrants from Italy to New York. And I told you her father died. It's rather her mother, I apologize, that died while giving birth to her. She's the last surviving child of that family. There were actually 11 children. Somebody said she's not human. She has superhuman DNA. I want to ask you, how's your faith in the pandemic? Do you have a superhuman faith to be able to get you through this? Or are you living with a certain kind of a fear in the midst of this situation? We just read Psalm 66, and I want to share with you a little bit from that psalm this evening. It says in Psalm 66, "Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard." I want you to think about that. God is good, the psalmist says. Bless him. Praise him. Listen, the psalmist says, to what our God has done, and let someone else hear what you're saying about what our God has done. It says in the 10th verse, "For you, have got, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried." Notice that 10th verse. You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us. Think about that for a minute this evening. Then in the 11th verse, this is something. "You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs." You know, I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible tonight, but some Bibles translate that word net as prison. Prison. You brought us into the prison. It carries a meaning, a metaphor, if you would, of alienation, of stress, of duress. The trials, the psalmist says, have been like we've been separated, stressed, put in jail, put into the net. We've been afflicted. We've been separated, set apart, and this has been hard. This hardship. Look at that 11th verse. It says, "You've laid a crushing burden on our very backs." You've laid a crushing burden on our backs. This is some tough reading from the psalmist. Then in the 12th verse, it says, "You let men ride over our heads." Wow. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I want you to look real close at that 12th verse. If you've got your Bible with you tonight, Psalm 66 and verse 12, I want you to look really close at that verse because there's a word there that matters. You let men ride over our heads. That is to say, God let, he allowed, he permitted all the things that the psalmist is talking about to take place. The trials, the separation, the burden. While not being inflicted by God, they were certainly permitted by God. And it would be very, very possible for the recipient of all this to believe that the burdens had prevailed and that God had abandoned them. But he hadn't. When the psalmist says, we went through the fire and the water, it's reminiscent of Isaiah 51 and verse 23. In Isaiah 51 and 23, it says this, I will put it into the hand of your tormentors who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Isaiah said, you know, your tormentors, those that are burdening you, have said, lay down, we are going to walk across you like you are the highway. Think about that. Total demoralization, loneliness, separation, whatever you want to call it. And the psalmist, remember what he said. This is a trial from God. The permitting of these outside forces to be inflicted on his people while not directly coming from him, but being permitted by him became a test or a trial for his people. So the obvious question is, what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of those trials? Well, I think part of it is to let God's people look for him a little harder, to look for his grace, to be more purposeful about their faith in a direct way, to look harder for him. In that ninth verse, it says, who has kept our soul among the living and did not let our feet slip. Don't miss that. He kept them. He preserved them. Yes, he allowed the other to happen, but he preserved them. He kept them. He did not let those trials destroy his people. He let them grow them. He let those trials develop his people. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul the Apostle would develop this theme. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and think about this. There is no temptation that's overtaken you that is not common to man. That means everybody's got problems. Right now we've all got pretty much the same one. But Paul says God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You see, God didn't let them, and he'll not let us, be destroyed by the trials of this life. He will, however, let us grow through it. Because faith is not faith unless it's gone through the fire. In 1 Peter 1:7, Peter wrote this, let the tested genuineness of your faith, that is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may your faith be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the psalmist is telling us that God led them through that adversity only to bring them to a far better place. Because at the very end of this section, I want you to look at what the psalmist says in the 12th verse, Psalm 66, verse 12. Look at what he says there. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire. We went through water. Yet you brought us out to a place of abundance. Did you see that? To a place of abundance. To a place of abundance, a spacious place, a good place. That's why there's a psalm that's very familiar to most of us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you catch all that? I mean, that's the 23rd Psalm, and you know it, but listen to what the psalmist said. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not be afraid. You're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of that death. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. So I know goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, up to Psalm 66 and verse 12, the psalmist has been talking about a corporate, a national, a familiar approach to these trials. When the big trials come, world wars, plagues, incursions, captivities for the nation of Israel, well, God allowed those things to come. So he could test his people, so he could try his people, so he could see if they would continue to pursue him and search for him and ultimately find him. And in time, that led them to the land of abundance. Now I want you to stay with me, church. The psalmist The psalmist is saying something here about a national understanding of the trials that the nation of Israel had faced. God allowed them. God permitted them. God used them. But he also brought them to an end so that the people of God could be in a better place. I'm just going to give you a brief summary right here for a minute of a few things to think about regarding this passage. Think of the captivity in Egypt when Israel went into captivity there until the time of Moses. There were years of slavery to Pharaoh, but they ultimately came to an end and they walked out of Egypt free. On the way out, they encountered the Egyptians' pursuit at the Red Sea. And their worst fears became nothing as the Red Sea parted, and the Egyptians were swallowed up in those waters, while the Israelites, the Hebrew children, walked over on dry ground. Get this. God allowed the captivity to take place, the slavery to take place, but he brought it to an end, and he took care of his people. He delivered them. Once they got across that Red Sea, they encountered the challenge of hunger. Go read the story. God gave them manna. They encountered thirst like they'd never known before. But go read the story. Twice he gave them water from a rock. They watched an entire generation of themselves die off in the wilderness. But ultimately, they multiplied like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the night sky, just as it was told to Abraham in God's covenant with him. You see, God's sure, God's certain, and God allowed those things to happen, but God also brought an end to them and carried them through them. And I want you to think about this. They walked out of their homes. Abraham left, packed up Sarah, headed off, didn't know where he was going, but ultimately, God led the nation of Israel to Canaan land, to the land that flowed with milk and honey and fruit and things beyond their belief, just as he said he would. Time and time again, there's trials and testings, matters that would cause them to look deeper at what they believed and ultimately lead them to a deeper relationship as a nation with God, to a better place. As the psalmist says in this 12th verse, to a place of abundance. But right now, at this 12th verse, Psalm 66 verse 12, the psalmist is going to shift. When you get to the Psalm 66 verse 13, for the next few verses, you are going to see a shift because everything up to this point has been national. It's been corporate. But listen to what he says in the 13th to the 16th verses. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I'll make an offering of bulls and goats. Praise the Lord. Come and hear, you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. You see, the psalmist moves from that national, corporate sense of the trials that they had gone through together to a very more personal place. The psalmist is going to personalize the experience of his people throughout history with an expression of personal gratitude or thanksgiving to God. He's going to talk about coming to the temple to present burnt offerings of fulfillment of his vows. He's going to praise the Lord before everyone who fears God. He is going to tell us and tell anyone that will listen what God had done for him. Can you remember Psalm 22 and verse 22? He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. What was this vow that the psalmist was going to perform? I want to tell you something. When adversity comes our way, you watch people. We're no different than them. When adversity comes our way, we tend to make personal promises to God. God, get me out of this foxhole and I will, you fill in the blank. God, get me through this sickness, and I will, you fill in the blank. People do that all the time. And they did in Israel's history as well. There's a place in the book of Judges where a man named Jephthah made a tragic vow to offer the first thing that came out of his house if he could just win a battle. And the first thing that came out of his house when he came home was his daughter. It's a tragic story. You know the story of Jonah in the belly of the whale. He's supposed to go and preach to Nineveh. He doesn't do it. He winds up in the belly of this whale. And in the belly of that whale, Jonah makes a vow to God in Jonah 2:9. He finds himself there, and he has to own up to what God had called him to do in the first place. And he makes this vow. He says, "With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And so here, the psalmist, while coming before God with the congregation, the corporate family, he also comes individually with his own vows to be fulfilled. Listen again to Psalm 66:13-15. He is very specific and very committed with this vow. "I will come to your house with burnt offerings. I'll perform my vows to you, that which my lips have uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats." Praise the Lord. And in Psalm 66, in verse 16, he says, basically, and I've got to tell somebody. Listen to what he says. "Come and hear, all you who hear and fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul." In closing, the psalmist tells how he thanked God. In the next four verses, he says, "I cried to him with my mouth. With high praise, it was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened. Truly, God has listened. He's attended the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God because he's not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." I want to look at this just a verse at a time. We're almost done. You stay with me. It'll be worth it. He said, "I cried to the Lord with my mouth." He cried to the Lord with his mouth. He lamented. He told God that these trials were tough. Let me tell you something, church. It's okay to tell God when the going gets rough. He can handle it. Second thing he says is, "High praise was on my tongue." You see, the psalmist is saying, yeah, it was tough. Tough enough to make me cry out to God. Tough enough to make me be sad. But in it, I continue to praise him. Who else would you praise? And then he says in this 18th verse, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Now, he's declaring his innocence here. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart." But I want you to get it right. I want you to stop and understand what he's saying. Because what he's not saying is, "I'm a good person and I don't deserve this." That's generally our go-to when we get into trouble. "I'm a good person, and I don't deserve this." How many times have I said, "I must have done something wrong. This is happening to me." Please get this. The trials he spoke of earlier, they are not a result of something he did. And any trial that you go through, some may be a result of bad decisions, but not every trial is. He's not saying, "I'm good enough, this shouldn't happen to me." You know, so often we will say when something bad happens, we must be getting punished. That's not at all what the psalmist is saying here. When he says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened," what he is saying is, "All of this suffering has come my way, and this will be my response. I will not blame God." Do you remember Job? Job lost it all, and his wife tells him to curse God and die. And Job says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "Even if he slayed me, I'd be faithful to him." See, the psalmist was focusing not on what had happened to the nation of Israel. He was focusing on what his response would be to what had happened to the nation of Israel and to him personally. In the 19th and 20th verses, he says, "Truly, God has listened. He's attended to the voice of my prayer." He said, "When I wept, I still cried out and praised God. And when I told God this wasn't my fault, what I was saying to him was, I know, God, that you're not punishing me. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. And Lord, in my praying, in my weeping, in my sorrow, and in my praising, you have always listened. You've heard my voice." So he says in the 20th verse, "Blessed be God. He has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." Look at what the psalmist just said. I will bless God. I will praise him because he's listened. He's not turned a deaf ear to my prayer. He has continued to love me in the midst of trial, and he knows all about it. Please note, He does not tell us that the adversity and the trials he had were pleasant. He is saying that while he was in those things, those trials, those difficulties, before the nation got to the better place, God was with him, hearing him, loving him, and carrying him. And church, that gets us to our bottom line this morning, and it's pretty simple. Our response to our circumstances reveals the depth of our faith. Hear me for a minute. Years ago, we had a dog named Alex. He was a Cocker Spaniel. I got Alex before we had kids when we lived in Wellsville, Ohio. We moved from Wellsville to Midvale, and that's where we started having kids. And Alex, the dog, grew up with my kids. We moved from Midvale up there to Bolivar. And at some point in our time at Bolivar, that dog, Alex, had had enough. He got sick. He's old. He kept going downhill. Kids nursed him. They took turns at it. And finally, we realized that he wasn't going to make it through. So we loaded him up to make that long trip to the vet. We drove to our vet, who was down in Dover, I don't know, 10, 12 miles away. And as we went, as we pulled into the veterinarian's office, he was in the back end of one of those 9-passenger station wagons with Ariel sitting in the back there with him. As we pulled into that parking lot, you know, that dog died. It was as if he was saying, I'm not going to have this happen to me this way. We had a second dog. His name was Benji. He was with us when we came here. Didn't last long, but he was here. And he was old. He'd had a lot of problems, too. Time came for him when we knew it was time for him to make that long trip to the vet. And we took him to the car, and he made the trip. I remember sitting with my daughter and with my wife out there in front of the veterinarian's office. Some tears were shed, and he knew why he was there. And I remember when we brought him, finally took him inside. They were ready for us. We took him in, and he made that walk down the hall. He turned his head and looked back. It was a sad day. You know, our response to our circumstances reveals the depth of our faith. That's the bottom line. You know, what's that got to do with those dogs? You know, one dog died in the back of the car. He didn't have to go through what went on in that vet's office. And some of us look with a fear at our circumstances and just don't want to go through it. But hear what the psalmist said. God went through it too. God knew every tear, every prayer, every heartache, every sorrow, and every praise. And that other dog, he did go through it. And it was sad, and there were tears shed. And lo and behold, when we go through this difficulty right now, and you're going through what you're going through right now, I want to tell you something. God knows it. He'll go with you through it. No matter how this turns out, he will be with you in it. There's a verse, a very familiar verse in Isaiah chapter 53 in the 7th verse. It says this: He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I want you to get that. You see, that's talking about Jesus. How did he respond? Well, when he was oppressed, and when he was afflicted, and when it got more tough than you could ever imagine, he leaned into his Father and he went through it. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He didn't open his mouth and scream and shout, "This isn't fair, and I don't know what to do." Jesus didn't do that. His response was a trusting one to his Father. And in spite of what he was going through and what he had to go through, that God was going to take care of him. See, our response to our circumstances reveals the depth of our faith. I want to stop and talk for a minute about Jesus' response to his circumstances. There's a little book I have bought a number of years back by Jack Hayford. If you don't know who Jack Hayford is, he's the guy that wrote that song we used to sing quite a bit, Majesty. Worship is Majesty. Well, Jack wrote this book called How to Live Through a Bad Day. It's 7 encouraging insights from Jesus' words on the cross. It's a book I've turned to often, published in 2001. But he talks about the 7 words of Christ from the cross. And I want to just give to you his chapter titles for a minute. And I want to tell you how Jesus responded to the toughest day that he ever had. First thing is, forgive everyone who's trying to ruin your life. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, when you're going through a bad day, you're trying to figure out how to respond to the trial, be sure you have forgiveness in your heart. Be sure that you've got it for those around you. And maybe if your bad day is being caused by someone or something, you learn how to forgive them. Second thing, help others who are experiencing your same struggle. I want to point out to you that you're not alone in what we're going through right now. Keep that in mind. When Jesus died on the cross, he turned to one of those thieves and he said to them, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He offered a helping hand to someone that was going through it. And we, in our situation, need to recognize that we're not all alone in this. This is happening to everybody. This pandemic's got us all closed up, nervous, worried about tomorrow, next week, next year. But remember, you're not alone. Jesus' response was to help someone. Be sure you take care of those near you. Remember what Jesus said from the cross, looking at his mom and then looking at John? He said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said, "Son, behold your mother." He said, he took care of his mom. He said, "You are to go home with him now. He will take care of you." Finally, if you've got some really difficult questions, ask God. Remember what Jesus asked? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Listen, God can handle those tough questions. He didn't say to Jesus, "You know, there you go again, questioning me." No, God heard him. You know why he had to forsake him. Because of sin. But when you're going through a tough time, like we're currently going through, you can be feeling like maybe someone's forgotten us. And I want to tell you something, he hasn't. But he can deal with what you might be thinking. Finally, be human enough to acknowledge your own need. You know what Jesus said on the cross? "I thirst. I thirst." You know, this past Tuesday in our Bible study group, I asked around the group before we got into Bible study how everyone was going. Got a pretty positive response from everybody. I don't want to offend anyone on this phone call that was there last Tuesday. Oh, I'll tell you something. I'm not sure I believe all of you. I apologize if that offends you. This is tough. Sometimes we got to admit that it's really tough. Crying out loud, we're coming to church and sitting in our cars waving at each other when we were made for fellowship, made for relationship. We're worshiping God with an AM radio shooting out a wave into our automobiles. I mean, that's good and that's fine, and I am so glad we have the opportunity to do this. But we were meant for relationship. We were meant to be with each other. And it's okay to say to God, "This is tough. I need some people. I thirst." That's what Jesus said. Finally, be sure that you recognize this will come to an end. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "It is finished." Everything will come to an end. I want to tell you something, even this pandemic, it's going to last a good while here, folks. We may have that upsurge they're talking about, that uptick. We're opening things up now, but I want to tell you something. Ultimately, it will come to an end. Most things do. Jesus said, "It's finished." Finally, surrender your day to God and let it go. Jesus said it this way, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." You know, there's a place and a point where we need to recognize that we do not control this situation. God does. So we got to give it to him. We'll sleep better at night. We'll sleep better for that nap time we might take. But in our heart of hearts, we will actually be placing it all in his hands. I want to remind you something, church. Our response to our circumstance reveals the depth of our faith. This current time of trial, I believe God can use that to grow our faith if we let him. We can allow this to be a time of turning to him deeper than we ever have before in our life. And I pray that you do that very thing. Amen. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus, led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Eternal God, we thank you and we praise you today for the opportunity we've had to worship together. Help us, Lord, as we leave one another and go our separate ways, to leave with Christ in our hearts, the Spirit guiding our path, and our love for each other and for you intact. We honor you and we praise you today. In the good name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.